Hallelujah. God must have, I thought I might have about 10 minutes left when we came out of worship, so God's been good. It means I can't chase bunnies today. So you ready to share the word? Let's start out with our favorite Bible verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 21. We are celebrating Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. I stress that triumphal. Because there was a lot of joy with it. Jesus was very happy with it, but it was a very curious moment. And Matthew 21 is a scripture I used this week to emphasize this. And it says in verse 1, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you just say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them.'" I thought this morning that was interesting, my first bunny trail. I thought that was interesting. He says, if they ask anything, just say, the Lord has need of them. How obedient. How obedient. I mean, if we would be that obedient. Well, what are you doing? Well, the Lord has need of it. Oh, go ahead and take it. I mean, wow. Wouldn't that change a lot of things? But I thought that was an interesting thing. These people were very willing, and they knew who the Lord was, evidently. They knew what was going on. And so they said, yeah, go ahead and take my donkey. Take the colt. Go ahead. I'll find it somewhere, sometime. It'll show up. It knows its way back, I guess. Verse 4, and this is curious. We'll come back to this in a minute. "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches, this is why we call it Palm Sunday, cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." This is curious. In verse 4, it says, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken to them," or spoken by the prophet. Jesus was very intentional to come to Jerusalem. He told the disciples a few days earlier, they said, where are we going? He said, we're going to Jerusalem. And they said, ooh, good. They thought it was for one reason, but Jesus understood what it was all about. But going to Jerusalem was not a random act. It wasn't just, oh, gee, we just happened to be in town this day. This was an intentional act by Jesus. And it was so intentional. Jesus knew that this Sunday, because he'd been to Jerusalem before, this had never happened. But he knew on this Sunday, this day that he enters into Jerusalem, was going to set a series of events into progress that could not be altered. This Sunday, when Jesus came in, when they cut the palm branches down, when laid their coats in the road for Jesus, when they cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David," when they cried out all these things, it is setting on purpose in motion things that Jesus knew would culminate in only one thing. And that was his crucifixion, but God knew it would culminate in the resurrection. See, that's why it was triumphal. Because Jesus knew this is setting up the resurrection. This week is full of all kinds of things that happened this week. There was a Last Supper. It was a garden prayer. It was a betrayal. It was a crucifixion. And many hoped that the crucifixion was the end of this backwoods preacher. They thought, we're finally shutting this guy up. And we're finally putting him down. But then came the resurrection that they did not anticipate. Paul would later write, he says, oh, if the gods of this world knew what they were doing, they never would have crucified Jesus Christ, because the resurrection defeated them. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus, after this, after the resurrection, reintroduced himself to John the Apostle in Revelation 1:18. He says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. See, Jesus, after the resurrection, was not the same Jesus he was before the resurrection. He was different. And he had to reintroduce who he was because the disciples only knew him in the flesh. They only knew him that way. And after the resurrection, they had to relearn who Jesus was and relearn that they just couldn't sit down and talk with him, but they had to know him now by the Spirit of God. And that was the way they accessed him, was by the Spirit. Now, I said this week, Jesus intentionally set items into motion. And one of the things that he observed intentionally was the Passover. And the Passover is a crucial event because it connected Israel's past through prophecy to the crucifixion and ultimately the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this was prophetically a explanation to the disciples and to us today of what was anticipated in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, by the prophets of God, and bringing it into the reality of the resurrection. Go with me to Matthew 26. Verses 26 through 29. And again, he says here, I'll get the spot in a minute. He says, as they were eating, this is during the Last Supper, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and said to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. Now listen, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. This is a fascinating scripture. And Jesus is giving a fresh interpretation of the Passover. It's always been about the lamb. It's always been about the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins and the covering of sins. But now Jesus is referring to himself as the replacement of the lamb. He's letting the disciples know, this is my blood, this is my body. This Passover is not about a lamb that you had, but it's about me. So Jesus is giving a revelation of who he is. And I want you to watch the blood. Watch the blood in this. He says in verse 28, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. See, the blood has now become the initiation for a new covenant. The blood has now become the entry point to enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is a change. This is a fresh interpretation. Not only is it not the blood of a lamb, not only is it the blood of Jesus himself, the Son of God that they had walked with, but it's an entrance into a new covenant and into the kingdom of God. Now, with that thought, go with me to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 1. He says, Moses is writing this down. He says, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. See, they're in Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for his household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and now you shall keep it. Now listen, now you shall keep it, the lamb, until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and of the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in the fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in the fire, its head and its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning. and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hands. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. The Passover lamb. First thing he says about it, it will be without blemish. Jesus was without sin. It says it shall be a male. Jesus was male. He fit the prescriptions of the lamb that was to be slain. In verse 6, I think this is interesting. It shall live with the family. On the 10th day, they pick out the lamb. On the 14th day, they kill it. But for 4 days, that lamb is with the family. That lamb runs with the family. It's been separated from its mother. It's been separated from the herd. And now it begins to cling. And I'm told that sheep at a young age will develop a relationship with you if they're around you. This is what the shepherd does. He holds, carries the sheep. He nurses the sheep, and they form a bond with the shepherd. Now think about it. Lambs are cute. Lambs are sweet. They're just the cutest little things. You go to petting zoos, and do they have lambs? Because the lambs are so cute. So they bring this lamb in without blemish. It's perfect. I mean, it's the lamb. It's the best one of the lot. It's the one you're attracted to. It's the one that is sweet, the one that's tender. And you bring it into your house, and for 4 days, this lamb plays with your kids. For 4 days, this lamb curls up next to you. For 4 days, this lamb is sitting on your lap and wanting to be close. It's a lamb. It needs its mommy. And it's attaching itself to you. And for 4 days, you have that lamb in the house with you, and then you kill it. For 4 days, that lamb has become part of the family. For 4 days, you know that this sweet little thing that you've been cuddling, that you've been running your hand through its fur, this sweet little lamb, you're going to kill this lamb. You know it. That's the whole purpose you brought him in, and yet you brought him in. You let him develop that attachment. You let yourself be drawn to the lamb, and then you kill it. And all the assembly killed it together. Think about this. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Just as the Lamb was brought into the household and dwelt with the family, Jesus came into the earth to be with us. All the time, the Father knew that this sweet, precious Lamb of God, the special Son, this one who was so obedient to the Father, was going to die. And he even knew the kind of death that he would die. It says the whole assembly in verse 6, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill him, the Lamb, at twilight. Guess when Jesus died? At twilight. Watch the blood. Verse 7 says, "And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it." They place it on the doorpost. They put it on the header, the lintel of the door. Now, what that symbolizes is anything that comes into that house has to go through the blood. Anything that leaves that house has to come out from under the protection of the blood. Jesus said, "I am the door." Verse John 10:9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Jesus is the door. But he's surrounded by the blood of the Lamb. He's surrounded by that blood. Every time you walk through that door, if you've seen the movie, The Ten Commandments, the Egyptians knew you were Jewish because of the blood on the door. As Christians, God knows we're his because we have the blood on the door. That blood is messy. I mean, would you just want to go out and just put blood on your door? I mean, at the very least, it'll draw gnats and flies and stuff. You say, well, just a little bit of blood, not a whole lot. It's like, no, but the blood has to be there. And the blood has to mark us. The blood separates us from the world. The blood identifies us as believers in Jesus Christ. Verse 8, it says, they roasted the flesh of the lamb in fire. David prophesied in Psalm 16:10, for you shall not leave my soul in Sheol or hell, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. David prophesied about this. And the Bible refers to that, you know, of David prophesied this about the Lamb of God. That I know there's an ongoing debate, it seems like every year, did Jesus really go to hell? Well, the Bible says he did. Because you can't abandon him to hell if he wasn't there to start with. Jesus suffered for us. He took the punishment that you and I deserve. He took it on himself. Chapter 12, verse 11, back to Exodus, says, you shall eat, consume the lamb in haste. In other words, get ready to move because you're coming out. Get ready, when you eat this lamb, I mean, originally they ate standing up. Because you ate it in haste. You had your bags packed. You had the bags at the door. Because we're eating this lamb. And buddy, I'll tell you, we're getting ready to leave. We're getting ready to get out of here. Amen. This is what the expectation was. We're killing the lamb. We're eating it. We roasted it in fire. We're going to eat the lamb. We're going to eat all that we can of it. We're going to get, I mean, if you have to gorge yourself, there was not to be any lamb left. It goes on to say, if there was any lamb left, the next day you burn it up. So if there's none there. So we're to eat this lamb. In other words, get all you can get. It's not just how many times you've been in church. It's like how many times have you been in relationship with the Father. How much of the Word of God have you put into your life? You need to gorge yourself on this. You need to feed on this lamb until there's nothing left that you haven't eaten of this lamb. So, but we're getting ready to leave Egypt. See, that's what it was. We think about rapture. We think about getting out of here. No. The haste was, we're getting ready to leave Egypt. Still had the wilderness before them. Still had the settlement of the new land in front of them, the promised land. But buddy, you better get ready because we're leaving Egypt. When we receive the communion, when we receive Jesus Christ, have your bags packed because you're getting ready to take a trip. You're going to have to leave the old way of life. And so many of us, we want to put the blood on the doorpost. We want to eat the lamb, but we don't want to have to leave. That's the whole purpose of it, is to get you out of the spot you're in. Amen? Yeah. To move from the position of condemnation that we're in and to get out of that spot because God's getting ready to bring us out of Egypt. Amen? So in verse 12, it says, the night of the Passover, this is so exciting. He said, I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment, for I am the Lord. He is executing judgment two ways. One, against the house of Egypt, because by the killing of their firstborn, he is removing their inheritance. Now, we usually think about the kids getting the inheritance of the parents, but your firstborn was your inheritance. And to offer your firstborn up as a sacrifice, or to give your firstborn, or to have God judge you by the firstborn, he's telling Egypt, I'm taking away your inheritance. You're going to have to do a second best now. The first, you don't get the first. You don't get the best anymore. You get the leftover. You get the remnant. You get what others don't get. I'm gonna curse you by only letting you have the second best, because I'm taking the best that you have to offer. And then the second judgment is against all the gods of Egypt. Again, I want you to watch the blood in verse 13. He says, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This is a promise of God. That blood's going to be a sign. You see, you got to keep your eye on the blood. You got to watch that blood, because God's marking you with that blood. And if you're attentive to the blood, now he told him that night, don't go out the door. Because if you leave the blood, if you move out away from that, the same destruction that God is sending upon Egypt, the world, you'll walk into. And it won't be God's fault because he told you don't leave. Don't get out from under the blood. Stay under the blood. And if we stay under the blood, the destroyer comes, but he doesn't come for us. And that blood protects us. That blood covers us that the destroyer does not see us. Now go to Exodus chapter 12, verse 21. It goes on to say, "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your family and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood and that is in the basin and strike the lintel on the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of the house till morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you.'" Isn't that awesome? But I was thrilled about this comment here about you shall not go out of the door until morning. See, it wasn't until after the resurrection of Jesus on the third day, when Jesus appeared to those who followed him, that they were revived. When Jesus died, when the lamb was slain in Egypt, the kids probably cried. We've got family that they raise cattle, and they raise show cattle, and they'll pick out two steers, one for each son, and they groom them. I mean, they have a refrigerated room for these cows. They spray them down with water a couple times a day. They have to bathe them a couple times a day. The kids develop, I never knew this, but kids developed a relationship with that cow. They say they have unique personalities. And when they keep them in that environment because they want to grow the hair thick, and they want it to be long, real healthy hair, and they comb them every day. I mean, bathe them and comb these cows every single day. Get that hair long and get it fluffy, getting ready for show. And then after the show, because of the type of show that they're in, you're not allowed to take the cows home. The cows have to be sold. And they cannot be sold for breeding. They have to be sold for slaughter. The first time they had to say goodbye to that cow, they cried. I mean, it was hard on them to let that go. There was sorrow. When they had to kill the lamb, there's sorrow. The kids are crying. I mean, how do you like it as a mom or a dad? I got to take away this lamb that the kids have grown accustomed to, and I've got to kill this thing. And the kids, see, they all had to be assembled. You couldn't say, "I can't watch this. I'm going to go to my room now." No, you come out here because we're going to kill this lamb in the assembly for everyone to see. This is what we're going to do. And so they took him out. But in the morning, God said, Pharaoh sent word and said, "You can leave." And see, when the morning comes, the disciples were revived. The morning is the new covenant. The morning is a covenant sealed with the baptism of the Holy Spirit that God has given us to revive us and to refresh us. See, at the Passover, God is calling Israel to come under the blood. As long as you're under the blood, the destroyer cannot come into your house to strike you. At the Last Supper, Jesus is emphasizing his blood. "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of the Lamb," or blood of Christ. See, it's that blood of Jesus that brings us near. It's his blood that gives us entrance into who Jesus is. God passed over Israel when he delivered them from the slavery of the god of this world. At the Last Supper, Jesus is calling the disciples and us to come under the blood. "This is my blood. Come under the blood." Jesus called, "Come under the blood. Come, you'll be safe. Come under the blood." Israel was in Egypt. Now listen to this. This is neat that God gave to me. Israel was in Egypt, but Israel was not of Egypt. They were different. The blood marked them as being special. The blood marked them. You are not Egyptian. No. You're not of them. You don't worship their gods because I'm giving judgment to their gods. I'm judging their way of life. I'm judging all of those things. But as long as you're under the blood, you belong to me, God is saying. And this is the same thing about us. We are in the world. We're not of it. And see, we've gotten so accustomed to being a part of the world, we don't know the difference. But God is signifying to us through the Passover, through this triumphal entry, through Jesus partaking the Passover with his disciples, we are no longer of this world. The blood is what separates us. The blood is what makes us unique. God has opened for us a new way, a new covenant. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, this is so cool. Hebrews 10, 19, he says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus," by the blood. We can enter the holiest places of God through the blood of Jesus. "By a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil," that is his flesh, "and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Well, what day? The day of deliverance, the day of coming out, the day of leaving this world, leaving the limitations, leaving the condemnation, leaving the course of this wicked generation, and coming into the things that God has provided for us. This is the morning that he's talking about. Now, you might say, "But Gordon, the wicked are still among us." Yeah, they are. Go with me to Psalm 92. The wicked are still among us. The Psalm 92, verse 5 says, "O Lord, how great are your works." God understands this. And God has done a work to deliver us out of these things. It says, "Your thoughts are very deep." Verse 6, "A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this." See, the world doesn't grasp the wisdom of God. They don't understand the ways of God. But verse 7 begins to give us an insight. "When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever." Isn't that good news? When you see the wicked around you abound, when you see all these things beginning to come up to the surface and all these things beginning to be revealed, we go, "Oh, woe is me." And God say, no, don't cry. I'm bringing it up because I'm getting ready to destroy them. I'm getting ready to send judgment on Egypt. I'm getting ready to reveal their hearts and bring them to the surface, and they will Right now in the nation, we are seeing people devour one another. And we're seeing the evil devour the evil. Now, listen to me. This is crucial. You've got to understand, Jesus said, "A kingdom divided against itself shall collapse, it shall fail." Satan is united or is divided against himself. And he's got his own people killing his own people. That is evidence to us it will not stand. Whatever Satan has built up ultimately will come down. It cannot stand because it is divided against itself. I had passed out to you a word of the Lord from December the 10th of last year, just a few months ago. And I want to share some of the things out of this. I'm not going to read the whole word of the Lord because that's why I pass it out to you, that you could read it. But I want you to understand some of the things that he told us then. Some will say these are tumultuous times. Things are changing rapidly. Things are going up and down, and so many people don't know which way to turn. It was that way when my son was born. It was that way when Jesus came into the earth. For when he was born, the kings shuddered, the kings wept. And we're seeing that going on right now. Why? Because God is in ascension. Because God is rising up. See, this is a triumphal entry. The devil thought he had Jesus, thought he had him where he wanted him. And God says, you forgot about the resurrection. See, Satan was focusing on the scripture. that we shall kill him. He shall be pierced. He shall die. He shall be taken to Sheol. But he didn't bother to read the scriptures that happened afterwards about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If he had known what he was doing, he never would have had Jesus killed. If he would have understood what he is releasing on himself, he never would have gone through it. He would have let Jesus live forever. He would have let him have a great ministry and a long-lived ministry. But he said, no, I've got to kill him. I'm worried. I'm concerned. I've got to kill him. I've got to kill this man. I've got to get rid of him. And he did it. And God says, Resurrection Sunday. And God raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. Now, I highlighted some things in this for you, but I want to just read the highlights in this word of the Lord because it's all so good. He said, the ways of men are dark because they have no light except from me, says the Lord. I have come to bring peace on earth, but when that peace comes, it causes confusion and often turmoil. People say, this is not the peace that I thought. No, but I didn't come to bring peace between people. I came to bring peace between people and with me, says God. See, we think peace is, oh, everybody's going to get along. God said, I never intended that. See, when God shows up on scene, it causes confusion. When God shows up on a scene, people scatter. Remember the triumphal entry. I mean, the people are happy. Well, why stop the people from having a party? That's what the world wants to do all the time. Let them celebrate. Let them have a good time. Let them use drugs. Let them use opium. Let them use alcohol. Let them do anything they want to. Man, as long as they're happy and contented, they won't bother us. But these people were happy that the Messiah, the King of David, was riding into Jerusalem. They were ready to make him king and declare him king. And they said, shut these people up. Tell them to be quiet. And Jesus said, if I would tell them to be quiet, even the rocks and the stones would cry out. Why? Because this is a preset time that Jesus is setting off. That these events cannot be changed. He might as well say, even the dead will come back to life. And he was the first fruit of that. Hallelujah. He goes on to say in the world, in that baby, all the hopes and all the fears of the world are met. He says, goes on to say, I'm separating the light from the darkness. This is a time we're living in today. God is doing these things. He said, but Lord, I want it to be easy. I want it to be nice. No, it's messy. I think it was, I won't say who, because I think it was Charles Finney, said revival is messy. You got all these babies getting born again. You got to change diapers. You got to wet nose. You got wipe noses. They're babies. We're all growing up. And we're always praying for God, send the mature ones in. Well, hopefully you're here. It's the babies we got to birth. It's those that don't know God that we've got to bring into the kingdom. And if we don't want to mess with the babies, if we want everything to be clean, I really do believe this is why a lot of churches don't grow, is simply because we want all the clean ones. We want the ones that are church trained. Well, you bring a druggie in, he doesn't know what church is supposed to be like. He doesn't know you're not supposed to yell and shout when the preacher says something good. Amen. Hallelujah. See, he doesn't know the church etiquette. All he knows is I'm saved, I'm born again, I'm excited about it. See, this is what the resurrection does for you. It gets you excited. It's like, woo, glory to God. Let's go, let's go, let's go. When you see people come up for prayer and the power of God hits them, it's like, this isn't the, wonder what's going on there. No, just shout. Just shout. You don't need to know. If you needed to know, God would tell you. You don't need to know anything. You just shout. Yeah, Lord, go get them. It's like the ad on TV about, I forget what credit card, and the girl says, woo, you go, babe. You know, it's like, whoa, she's excited about it. It's not even her card. You know, she's just excited for the other person. Well, just get excited for them. Just have a good time. I believe church ought to be a party. I really do. It's a teaching time, but it ought to be a party. We ought to have a good time in the Lord. Amen. But these are tumultuous times. These are times when you want to question your sanity sometimes to know what's going on. But I'll tell you, God has a resurrection planned. He is known as the comeback kid. He's the original one. I mean, nobody can put him down. Nobody. You can lock him in a box and he'll pop it out. I guess you could say Jesus' original jack-in-the-box. I mean, you know, you wind them up, boop, comes out. Third day, boop. So every time I put him back in on the third day, he pops out. On the third, he always comes out on the third day. Yeah, he always comes out. That's because he's timed that way. You can't hold a good man down. Amen. Let's stand up. Hallelujah. So it's a triumphal entry. I know some denominations are looking forward to Good Friday, and they're going to cry and weep, but we're looking forward to the resurrection. We're looking forward to the resurrection in our lives, too. Do you have to go through the wilderness? Yeah. Do you have to travel a little bit? Yeah. But hallelujah, our bags are packed, and we're coming out of Egypt. Egypt will not hold us. This world, one of the words of the Lord recently, I think we studied it on Wednesday night, he says, the church will get to a point of the world cannot hold you any longer. And he says, when that time comes, I'll take you out. I mean, he'll take us out. The world cannot hold. What are these people doing? God says, okay, now's the time. There's too many Christians running around. They're influencing everything. I don't know what to do with them. God says, okay, you've done your job. It's ready to come home. When the world can't contain us, when the world can't hold us. Oh, I like that. I'm still feeding on that. I'm feeding on a lot of them, but it's still good stuff. Amen. We're coming out. God is delivering us. This is the week of deliverance from Egypt. It is the week of deliverance from this world. It is the week of coming into the fullness and the glory of God. Hallelujah. Oh, Father God, we come before you. Lord, if there's anybody here that is not saved, is not born again, Father, I pray for their heart, God, that they would give themselves to you. God, if we've backslid this week, if we've just not been walking with you, God, forgive us and bring us back to that relationship with you, Father. Anyone in here, just you say, I want to invite Jesus in my heart. I really haven't done it before, but I want to do it now. I want to make Jesus, I want to confirm that in my life that Jesus is Lord. Just raise up your hand. I want to confirm that. If you said, boy, I'm working to get my life back together. Lord, help me do that. Raise up your hand. Just let, Lord, help me get my life back together. See, this is our heart cry of God. He's calling us back to him to do the things that we know to do. It's not even something new. It's just doing what you know to do. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Father God, we give you praise. We thank you, God. Oh, Father, that you are so near to us. We thank you, Father God, that you are working in us. And God, you, by your blood, have separated us from the things of this world. And you've brought us into your kingdom. You've made us your own, Father, and we belong to you. Just as Israel was in Egypt, but they were not Egypt. We are in the world, but we are not of this world. We are of God. We are of you, Father. And God, we give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory that you have delivered us from this temporary world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you.